Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn from this passage. We might strive to be the kind of Christian that we ought to be.
Yeah.
May we see ourselves for who we are. We pray that we might see your will. Bless us with your word this evening. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. If a man writes psalms, is called a psalmist. Is a man who writes proverbs, or at least collects proverbs, a proverbist? I don't know. Maybe you can let me know. Our proverbist, whether it's Solomon or it's Agur, is now in the midst of giving us several groups of things. We're not going to look at all of them, just those that the Lord highlights for me. We may go forward, we may come back to some of these, we'll just see how it goes, however the Lord leads. Well, we're looking at verse number 21. For three things the earth is disquieted. No, make that four things. There are four things that it cannot bear. The word disquieted may mean one thing to me, and it may mean something else to you, because it does that in the Word of God. To me, it usually speaks of being upset. Like a quiet evening is disrupted by an upset stomach by that very spicy pizza we had, something like that. The Hebrew word is used 41 times, and it's translated in nearly a dozen different ways. So we have some choices. Some of the translations are what I picture. In one place, it's translated quake. In another, move. In another, shake. But more often than these, it is related to some sort of trembling out of fear. It's related to troubled or afraid. To quake with fear is a relatively common statement that you'll find in literature. And then sometimes that Hebrew word is translated rage. Rage. For three things the earth is shaken. For three things the earth gets angry. For three things the earth is troubled. And for four, which it cannot bear. There are some things which are so unnatural, they upset the system. They're strange. There are things so unnatural that the world can't stomach them and vomits them out. There are things so outrageous that even the world gets angry at these things. From the proverbist's list, let's start at toward the end and deal with the ladies first. Then we'll come back to the men. Ladies first. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. This is an odious woman. She is not an odoriferous woman, or odoriferous woman. It's not that she smells bad. No, she's odious. The word odious means hateful. She is worthy of hate. A hateful and despicable married woman disquiets the earth. When I read that statement, one woman in the Word of God popped into my mind. Maybe she has to you as well. That's old Jezebel. Jezebel, the foreign wife of King Ahab. She was in charge. And she... the world would have vomited her out if It could have. She disquieted all of Israel. Some people, both men and women, don't deserve to be married. Sorry. I suppose there could be a variety of reasons why they have become so odious and don't deserve this honored position. Some are so proud of themselves, they become scornful, vengeful, imperious, that is, dictatorial. Wives, by God's design, are supposed to be helpmeets, not dictators. They're supposed to see to it that their households run smoothly. They're supposed to assist their husbands in their lives. They are to raise their children to be honorable citizens, both in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. But when they begin to take over, when this wife or mother begins to take control and bully her way into the world or through the world, they become odious. They become disquieting. The Bible's quite clear. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's Ephesians 5. Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. 1 Timothy 3. Even so must the bishop's wife, the pastor's wife, be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Just the opposite of this odious woman. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of those wives, the lives of those wives. Among other things, which bossy women should not do, they should not be married. It's disquieting. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four it cannot bear. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. You have to think about this one. Because in chapter 29 and verse number 21, we read a statement which almost sounds contradictory to this statement. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. Heir, in other words. Especially if a couple is childless, they may bring a child into their home as an employee or perhaps as a ward. And then over time, they, as parents, may love that child to such a degree that they bequeath their property to this one who's not really one of their own children. What's wrong with that? That's almost salvation-like. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Why is that different from this disquieting situation when an handmaid becomes heir to her mistress? Because implied in these words, the younger lady does not become a daughter to the family, but a wife. It is odious when a beautiful young woman works for an older woman, plying her wiles upon the woman's husband, and when the mistress dies, she inherits her bed. That is odious. That's wicked. Yeah. Some might disagree with me, But I think that Genesis 16 describes an odious situation, a hateful situation. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid. Oh, there's that same word. An Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, to having children. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And Abram went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. God had every intention in his time to give Abraham and Sarah an heir, amen, a son, according to the promise. But Sarah couldn't see it and made Hagar to be her heir, so to speak, to take her place. Suffice it to say, that was a disaster. The family dynamics were disquieted. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. As I read these verses, something popped into my mind, and then I started doing some research, reading some of the others, some of the commentaries and that sort of thing, just to give me some further ideas. I find that others were basically disagreeing with that first thing that popped into my mind. I'll give you their idea, and then I'll give you my idea, and you can agree with me when I'm finished. John Gill, for example, said that a servant who becomes king, a servant who has some sort of rule, is usually unfit for the job. Since he's only been a servant, he doesn't have the education necessary to rule a kingdom. Because he's been raised as a servant, he doesn't know how to deal with foreign diplomats and how to wage war and that sort of thing. Since he's only been a servant, he probably grew up in poverty. As a servant, he may have been abused. And now that he has risen to a place of rulership of some sort, you know what? He's probably going to abuse others. That's the way he was raised. He's unfit to rule. He's nothing more than a servant. He will become profligate as he ascends to the throne. He may be mean to others. He may become a bigot. He may be... No, Gill is saying, he will be self-gratifying. He will eventually become a glutton and a drunk because he's nothing more than a servant who's now in a position of wealth and power. A servant who becomes a king or governor disquiets the earth. Gill didn't mention it. This was not a part of his commentary, but as I read his words, a thought of one of Jesus' parables came into my mind. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's parallel to it. The situation involved a servant who owed his master, in fact his king, a huge sum of money. He was a servant. He owed a great debt to his king or his master. And when it was demanded that the debtor and his family be sold into slavery in order to pay the debt, this fellow fell on his face and started beseeching the king for clemency, beseeching for mercy, please forgive me, that sort of thing. Give me some time and I will pay down the great debt that I owe you. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. In other words, he just wrote it off. You don't have to pay back anything. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him only 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." When the servant was given a little grace, and you might say a certain amount of power, he abused it when it came to his own peers or people less important than he thought he was. For these sorts of things, the earth is disquieted. Maybe it was Gill's English background that led him in this direction. I don't know. Be interesting to ask him, what do you believe about the divine right of kings? We'll never get to ask him, I suppose. But I'm not afraid to have a servant rule over me. Think about it. Rather than professional lawyers and politicians, I think that some of you might make a pretty good president, a great president. Taylor's ready to take the job. All right. Someone who's had to work for a living better understands you and your needs. People sometimes say there is no royalty in America. There's no royal class in this country. That's foolishness. The people with money, the Trumps and the Clintons, and, oh, the Fords and the Bloombergs, they're royalty. Just ask them. Why is there all this talk about that basketball player who died in a helicopter crash? Royalty. What about the other 8 people or 7 people who died? They're almost ignored. People with money are powerful people. Royalty. I think we'd be better off with a servant on the throne, depending, of course, on who the servant is. And with that in the back of my mind, that's the first thing that came into my mind as I read the verse. With that in the back of my mind, my first thought about this verse was different from that of Gill. How many times have we seen a ruler who was still a servant to others? How many times have nations been governed by puppets rather than by kings? The king was in debt. The bankers now dictate to the king his domestic policy. The king was threatened by others, and that dictates his foreign policy. The president was elected through the help of certain people, and now he owes those people certain benefits. He's the servant. When a servant rules, the earth is disquieted. That's the first thing that came to my mind as I read the verse. And this verse doesn't say anything about a former servant either. It speaks simply of servants. And this helped to direct my thought to those who are still servants. Gill, in his commentary, pointed to the Antichrist as a good example of this verse, and I agree. Will not the Antichrist be him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders? The Antichrist will take orders from the devil. Just because a man may appear to be on the throne, it may be nothing but a facade. Who is the president? Was it a recent American king, Ahab, actually ruled by his Jezebel? Won't mention any names. Some American presidents are ruled by alcohol. Others were slaves to big business, or addicted to money, perhaps. For 3 things, the earth is disquieted, and for 4, it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. When he's filled. 3 Bible examples of fools popped into my mind. Gil mentioned one of them, but 2 others came to me. Before he became king, David had been living in the wilderness, taking care of his few followers, and not just them. He was taking care of the landowners in the area where he was abiding, where he was living. One man named Nabal, which by definition, the word Nabal is fool. One man named Nabal had been protected from theft and from predators by David and his band of men. When it came time for Nabal to shear his sheep and reap the profits of David's protection, he refused to acknowledge David's assistance. And Nabal, the fool, answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There may be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take of my bread and my water and my flesh, my food that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" He knew exactly who David was and what he had done for Nabal. The earth did not bear that fool very long. He was dead shortly thereafter. Another example is found in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drank wine before the 1,000. He ate and drank and got full, just like Nabal was doing. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink in the holy vessels of the Lord. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, iron, wood, and stone. The same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. All it was a hand. Great big one, probably. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You're done. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found coming up a little short, found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The earth could not bear him any longer. A third example is Herod, who was celebrating a birthday, if I remember correctly. It was a birthday party. He too was filled with wine and food and commanded the head of John the Baptist. He too didn't last much longer after that. A biblical definition of a fool is one who knows not God. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four it cannot bear: a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. A fool is one who does not know the Lord. Yes. Do you know the Lord?